importantly, I pray that you have seen Jesus in the passages of scriptures here through this study. And that is our goal. We want to make Christ known. That is our desire. That is our main motivation in life as a believer, to live as Christ has called us to live. And so I ask you this question here this morning, friend. Why are you here this morning? What was your motivation to get out of bed, to get ready, and to voluntarily come to this local assembly to sit underneath the preaching of God's word? What was your main motivation this morning? And I pray that as your feet had hit the ground, that your eyes were set upon Christ. Now, I know that is difficult many days and many Sundays. There are many Sundays we wake up, and it is stress as soon as you wake up in the morning. You're trying to get kids ready. You're trying to feed everyone, make sure everyone's clothed, making sure that hair is done and everyone's bathed and teeth brushed and looking halfway decent as you walk out the door. And I must admit, there are many Sundays that Jesus isn't at the forefront of my mind. It's just making sure that I don't forget somebody at home. But we're here now. You're here and you're in this place. And I believe by divine appointment. This is by no coincidence. God has sovereignly allowed you to be in this place at this time. And there's a purpose in that. I pray that we come this morning, no matter what distractions you have had in this morning, no matter what distractions you have had throughout the course of this week, you have this time allotted to just see Christ. And that is our desire. So let us focus on that most important task here this morning. Let us set our hearts upon Christ. We're going to be looking at John chapter 13, verses 18 through verse 31 this morning. So let's go ahead and read our text this morning. Jesus, again, as he has already addressed the disciples, all the 12, including Judas, he had just finished washing their dirty, stinky feet. Just in a profound display of humility, that the Savior, the one who fashioned you, the one who created you, the one who created the cosmos, the visible and invisible things, the one who has all power and all authority, the one who is the only good one, who is holy and righteous and just, that is the one who took upon himself the form of a servant. This is the one who wrapped around his waist that servant's towel, humbled himself up on his knees, took the dirty, stinky, grimy feet of the disciples, Judas included, and here the precious, perfect, undefiled hands of the Savior took in those most glorious hands, the feet of those disciples, let alone their feet being dirty. Their feet dirty, stinky, but their hearts. These were people just like you and I. These were sinners. But not just the 11, but Judas himself. Jesus washed his feet. That just strikes me as profound, to know that the God of the universe not only humbled himself and became in the form of a servant, lowered himself a little lower than the angels. That would have been enough. That is more than enough. But that he lowered himself to wash feet, that he's going to die on a cross, he's going to shed his blood, and he does that for you. Now, if that does not impact you, if you do not see the profundity in that message, oh, my friend, you need to see Jesus this morning. So he washes their feet and he sets this example for the disciples. And he calls them, he commands them to do this, to serve like he served. If Jesus is truly your master this morning, what will you do, church? You'll serve. If Jesus is your master, you will serve. I hear people often say that they're a Christian, but they just stay to themselves. They don't bother anybody. They just kind of hole up in their home amongst their little circle of people. And they're fine with that. They don't know the Jesus of Scriptures, if that is their attitude. The Jesus of Scriptures commands us to serve as he has served. To serve the dirty, stinky people of this world. To even serve the Judases of this world. And he goes on, he says, you're clean. He says, verse 17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Then Jesus says, I don't speak of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Remember that conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, and he said, you think you have chosen me? What did Jesus tell them? I have chosen you. Again, Jesus says, I speak not of all of you, but I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, receiving the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Here in this account, as Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, Peter at first, if you remember from last week, Peter protested. Peter has always been prone to stick his foot in his mouth and to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And this is just like Peter to tell Jesus, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, I believe Peter understood this. Peter understood this is below even Peter himself. Peter's thinking in his mind, this is even below me. How do we know that? Well, Peter didn't wash anybody else's feet, let alone he didn't wash his own feet. He just thought, well, if there's no servant here, this is way below me. This is way below all the other disciples, and certainly this is way below Jesus. And so no one washed their own feet, let alone the feet of one another. So Peter understood this was a lowly task. Lowly for Peter, lowly for the other disciples, certainly below Jesus. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, he says, you cannot have any part of me. Then Peter quickly recanted what he said. Then he says, Jesus, just wash me from head to toe. Wash all of me. And Jesus told him, only your feet need clean, not the whole body. If you've already been cleansed, you've already went through your, you've already had your shower through the day, you've already had your bath, certainly your feet are going to be dirty, just your feet need to be washed. Jesus speaking of those whom he has already cleansed. But he wasn't speaking to all of them. He was speaking to the 11. They only need to have their feet washed, but not Judas. Judas was not clean. Then Jesus speaking to the 11 again, he says, for those who follow Christ's example of servanthood, they follow this commandment. He said, there's joy. There is happiness. There is true joy in serving Christ as Christ has called us to serve him. Again, Jesus speaking to all the disciples said, I am not speaking of you all. And I am sure that all the disciples at that moment are thinking, who is he leaving out in this account? And I would think Judas, knowing his own heart, was probably feeling a little bit uncomfortable in this moment. Jesus said, I know whom I've chosen, but he that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. We know this, Judas has already sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. We see this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, where we read, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. We know this, Jesus made it abundantly clear that he was not speaking to all of his disciples. This is further display that Jesus truly is the sovereign one, that Jesus is omniscient, that he knows all things. He knows whom he has chosen. So therefore, church, did he know that he had chosen Judas to be one of the disciples? Yes, he most certainly did. Did Jesus know that Judas was going to be the one to betray him? Yes, he did. Jesus knew this because he's the sovereign one of the universe. And he goes on to say that the reason that these things come are to come to pass, and the reason Judas must fulfill these things, is to fulfill prophecies that was spoken of him. In John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, we read that Jesus, speaking again to the 12, he says, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a what? A devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus had told Peter that Satan had sought Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. But what was the difference here? Well, we read there in Luke 22, beginning verse 31, it says, and the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But what did Jesus do for Simon? But I have prayed for you, that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Here we know this about Judas. Judas was a hypocrite, wasn't he? He pretended to be something that he was not. We remember the account when Mary had poured the expensive ointment upon Jesus. All the disciples were upset. But what did Judas say? This is what Judas said about that. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Why didn't you do some good instead of just wasting this on Jesus? And probably in that room, all the disciples were thinking, man, what a good guy. That Judas, man, he's always thinking of others. That Judas, he is always thinking about the poor people. But John recorded for us that Judas didn't really care for the poor, did he? Judas didn't care for the poor because here we see that Judas was a thief. He had the money bag and he carried it. And whatever was in that money bag, he kind of helped himself to it. No, Judas did not care for the poor. Judas cared for himself. Did Jesus know that Judas was a hypocrite? Did Jesus know that Judas was a thief? Did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver? He did. Jesus knows the hearts of all men. We see Jesus saying this, especially there in John chapter 2. There were some that believed, but Jesus didn't have belief in their belief. How come? Because Jesus knows all men. There is nothing hidden from Jesus. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows the motivation of your heart this morning. He knows the motivation for which you have come today. Jesus knows your heart. He knows the wicked thoughts and the wicked intents of your heart today. He knows. But somehow Judas, even when he heard Jesus, when he looked at the Pharisees and he knew their thoughts, and Judas knew that Jesus knew their thoughts, I'm sure Judas was feeling pretty uncomfortable, wondering, I wonder if Jesus knows my thoughts as well. But I believe somehow Judas thought he was able to fly under the radar, that somehow Jesus didn't catch on to his thoughts or to his schemes. But Jesus did know, and he knew from the beginning. How do we know this? We see in Psalm 41:9 this being prophesied of. We read, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread and has lifted up his heel against me." We see this because in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, we read, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me." Or have you ever felt like that? When someone within your close circle, that you're like, this is the people that I can trust. This is the people that I love. But when they are the ones that reproach you, or when they are the ones who betray you, I can take an enemy saying whatever they want to say about me, because I understand that. But when it's someone, your friend, and here we see again, the psalmist goes on. He said, "It wasn't him that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." That's where it's tough. That's where it's tough. When we come here to church together and we serve Jesus together, and we're supposed to have sweet counsel together, and we're supposed to have sweet fellowship together in the house of God, but then there's betrayal. But we also see this as Jesus speaking of Judas, knowing that it was he that would betray him. We see in Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12, chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. We read, "Then I said, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. If not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued." Could you imagine Jesus, Judas, thinking Jesus is worth only 30 pieces of silver? "So I took the 30 shekels of silver and I threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And that's exactly what happened, did it not? He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then after that, after he had recognized that he had betrayed an innocent man, he took those 30 pieces of silver back and he threw them down on the temple floor. And then what happened? The Jewish leaders, they went out, they bought the potter field, and Judas went and hung himself. And that was all found in Zechariah's prophecy. Did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him? He did. But still yet, he was in his own inner circle so that prophecy may be fulfilled. Jesus revealed this to his disciples at this time. And though they may not have fully understood it at this time, Jesus said there's going to come a time. I'm telling you this now. You may not understand it now, But there's going to come a time when you look back and you remember what Jesus said, that the one who orchestrates all things according to his own will, it is going to come to pass as he has said. And here, Judas's involvement with this tight little group of men, it was not by accident. It was not unbeknownst to Jesus. It was in perfect fulfillment of Scripture. Listen, church, this is where our confidence lies. It lies in the one who is sovereign. It lies with the one who is in control of all things. Though we may see the world, the world is coming apart at the seams, we can be confident in this, that God is in control. Always. Here now, Judas, we know this, he acted of his own volition. Judas did exactly what his wicked heart wanted to do. It wasn't that Judas was some robot and God was controlling every action, every thought, everything that he did. No, Judas acted of his own volition according to the thoughts and the intents of his own wicked heart. Here, Judas, he saw the miracles. He saw Lazarus raised back to life. He saw all that Jesus did, heard all that Jesus said, and in spite of all of that, his wicked heart pursued his own self-interest over the Savior. But understand this, church. If it had not been for Christ changing our hearts, you and I would have been like Judas. If it had not been for Christ making that circumcision that was made without hands, the circumcision of the heart, not the circumcision of the flesh, if it had not been for Christ doing that in your life, you would be today pursuing your own self-interest over the interest of others. And maybe you're here today and you have self-interest. Maybe you're here today and you're pursuing your own interest over the interest of others. I implore you to run to Jesus and beg for forgiveness. Come to Jesus and be saved today. Here, you and I, if we're honest, before Christ saved us, we would rather have other people washing our feet than us washing other people's feet, right? We would rather have someone else serving us than us serving others. You and I, if we're being honest here this morning, we would place ourselves in charge of the money bag. Just in case this whole ordeal with Jesus doesn't work out, at least we have a backup. I believe that's kind of Judas's motivation. If this whole thing with Jesus does not work out, at least I have the money bag. If Jesus ends up dying, at least I can set myself up pretty comfortably. If it had not been for Jesus changing our hearts, you and I would have betrayed Jesus for much less than 30 pieces of silver. You and I would have been the hypocrites. You and I would be the betrayers of Jesus. Had it not been for Jesus changing our hearts and giving us a desire to serve him and serving others. There we look at verse 11. We see that they followed Christ's example of serving one another, did they not? As we look at the disciples. Or we not verse 11, we'll look at the 11 disciples. Each one gave their lives in service to Christ. And even in the midst of pain and suffering and persecution, the disciples had joy because they had hope in Christ Jesus. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. Peter says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Again, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 1 through verse 10, he said, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So is the life of all those who know Christ. So is the life of all those who have been truly born again. So is the life of all those who follow Christ's example. Christ produces in the true believer, he produces in those who are truly his, true humility. That's not produced by you. That's not, you can't take credit for being humble, can you not? You can't take credit for that. You can't take credit for being good. You can't take credit for serving. That is all a work of the Spirit that is in you. It is Christ in us, leading us, enabling us each and every day that we are able to live in such a way that honors him. But those who walk not according to the truth have no such hope, have no such joy. Judas wanted something altogether different than what Jesus had to offer. Judas wanted power. He wanted prestige. He wanted money. He wanted comfort. Judas looked the part, didn't he not? He was in the inner circle. Again, he wanted to give money to the poor, did he not? He served as a treasurer. And now here in the upper room, he's sitting in a seat of honor right next to Jesus as they lounge to eat the Last Supper. Here, Judas would have been a really good Sunday school teacher. Judas would have been a really good deacon. Judas, in our eyes, would probably have been a really good pastor. And we look at this, how do we know? Because the disciples thought, man, look at this guy. He's, as we're going to see there in verse 29, some of them thought that Judas, the one who had the bag, that Jesus said those things to him, because all Judas is just going to take that money and buy the things that are necessary for the feast. Or, as we remembered about the ointment, remember he wanted to give money to the poor. He's going to go and do some good deed. Are there Judases in the church? There are. How do we serve Judases in the church? We wash their feet. How do we serve Judases in the church? We love them. How do we serve Judases in the church? We serve them. That's what Jesus did with Judas. He loved, he served, and he washed his feet. Here, Jesus, he declared to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receives whomever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." These men are Christ's commissioned servants, not Judas, but the 11. They were called to this great work to make Christ known. The Father sent Jesus Christ. Jesus sent the disciples, and Jesus said, whoever receives them receives Christ, and whoever receives Christ receives the Father. And this is how God has ordained to save men, church. We know these verses very well. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that true, church? That is true. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true, church? Yes. How then? Now listen, this is where you come in if you're saved here today. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Let me tell you this today. You're sent. You're sent. You're commissioned by the God of the universe to go out into the highways and the byways and begging people to come into the fold. You are to go out into the highways and the byways and to beg people to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. You are to go out into the highways and the byways and you are to tell people to confess and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That is what you are commissioned to do. Could God have just saved everybody with a snap of a finger or just a thought? He could have. But God has ordained that through human means, the lost are brought into the fold. God has ordained for believers to go and make Christ known through teaching the gospel, heralding forth God's truth, preaching Jesus Christ. And as you are preaching, as you are making Christ known, to whom the Holy Spirit is pleased to move, they will receive Christ as Savior and Lord. You are sent today. And here it says, and it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The disciples had to take the focus off themselves. Again, if you remember, what were they arguing over? Who was going to be the greatest? Who was going to sit in the right hand, the left in Jesus' kingdom? And here Jesus displays for them this just beautiful display of humility. It's not about power, it's about service. It's not about power, it's all about Christ. It's not about you, it's all about the Father. It's not about us, it's all about His kingdom. Listen, church. We are called to this great work as well. We are called to make Christ known. But do not lose heart when you are reviled, for Christ was reviled, and yet He reviled not again. Christ will bring in all those who are His. And you are called to this work. Let us be faithful to Christ. Let us be faithful to serve people. In verse 21, John recorded for us that Jesus was troubled in His spirit. Again, this deep groaning, a troubling, at the very thought that Judas was going to betray Him. Troubled in knowing what fate and what end that Judas was going to meet. Jesus testified to all the disciples that there would be one amongst them that would betray Him. And the disciples, again, they were in shock. They began looking at one another, trying to discern, because not thinking it was themselves, really. Looking at one another, knowing that Jesus knew all things, and even maybe thinking it was them, while Judas the whole time knew it was, in fact, him. I love how, well, there in Matthew, as they're in this account, you know, all the disciples, they begin, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And what does Judas say? Does anybody know? He doesn't say, Lord, is it I? He says, Rabbi, teacher, is it I? Do you see the difference? The 11 disciples said, Lord. Judas said, Rabbi or teacher. But I love how John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. I don't believe John saying this to be boastful or prideful or to have a prideful spirit in anyone at all. I tell all my children many times when they're alone, I love you the most. Every one of them, I love you the most. And so if you ask any of my children who I love the most, they're going to tell you they are the ones I love the most. But I have told all of my children, from Abby all the way on down, when they are alone, I'm just revealing this, all my kids are in total shock and disbelief and in tears now, that I've told all my children, I love them the most. I believe John, as he's referring to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, John is in awe that Jesus would even love him. And I think we all should have that posture. Jesus loves us. And that we can honestly refer to the one, that we are the ones whom Jesus loved. He loves you the most individually. I believe this is how John referred to himself. This is the one whom Jesus loved. So John is sitting there near Jesus up on his breast, a close companionship, an intimate relationship. Somehow Judas has kind of squirmed his way to a position of power and authority, and he's sitting there as well. And Peter, again, the one who's always going headlong, was just could not wait to find out who was the one that's going to betray Jesus. And so Peter, looking at John, is like, hey, like, are you not going to ask him? Oh, hurry up and find out so we can kind of quench this curiosity that we have. And so John asked Jesus who it was that was going to betray him. John says, Lord, is it I? None of them knew. Again, Judas was good at blending in. He was good at playing the part. None of them could really imagine that was Judas. He did all the right things, at least in the mind of everyone there but Jesus. And Jesus said to John, he it is to whom I shall give sup when I have dipped it. Jesus dipped the bread, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, and Iscariot just meaning that he's from Kerioth. All the other disciples from what were Galileans, Judas was not. But he ate of the bread. Satan entered into him. Again, the devil had already put it into his heart to betray Jesus, but now he's taken full control. To his own destruction, he set out to betray Jesus. Satan had entered Judas, and Jesus said to him, what you're about to do, go and do quickly. Again, a command. You go, you leave. But even in his betrayal, Jesus was in control. We know this. Satan has no authority over Jesus. Satan really has no authority over anyone. If we go back to the book of Job, and before Satan ever afflicted Job, what did he have to do? He had to go before the Father. Satan, the enemy of our soul, may think that he has some authority and that he's going to bring destruction to Christ's church and his people. But we know this, what Satan means for evil, God always means it for good. Here, each of the disciples, looking at Jesus, wondering what was all taking place. They could not even still begin to imagine that was Judas. They were in awe that Jesus would even say this, but they could not imagine that it was Judas even. Judas is excluded from our Lord's final words to his disciples here. The words of Jesus did not apply to Judas here. Judas doesn't even seem to be alive by the time Jesus is crucified, as we see there in Matthew 27, 3 through 10. And here Jesus is about ready to share with his disciples pertaining in which Judas will not and cannot have any part, things of the kingdom. And they are the very things to which Judas had turned his back on. In verse 30 and 31, and we'll wrap up here this morning. He then, receiving the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now. Now this plan that was set before time ever began had been set in full motion. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And let me ask you this, church. Is Christ glorified in you this morning? The way you live, the way you speak, the way you walk, the way you live your daily life, is Christ pleased? Or if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, I can tell you honestly this, Christ is not pleased with your life because he's not pleased with any of our lives. He's only pleased with Christ in Christ's atoning work. He's only pleased with what Jesus has done, not with what you have done or what you will ever do. God the Father is only satisfied in God the Son. And that's why it is imperative that you receive Christ as Savior and Lord today. If you do not know him, come to him today. If you do not know him, confess him as Savior and Lord, and he will not cast you out. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow at the end of this service. I pray that all of us are just in awe, that you would ever save any of us. We bring nothing to the table but dirty feet and wicked hearts. Father, we have nothing to offer here but broken pieces. Father, we just have this fleshly nature that has been corrupted by the fall. Every fiber of our being, there is not one ounce of good in any of us. Fully and totally depraved are we, in need of mercy and of grace. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know Christ, Father, they cannot merit your favor. There's nothing they can do in and of themselves to receive your grace or your mercy. All that they can do here this morning is trust in Christ. I pray, Father, that they would look upon the face of Jesus as we've seen him in the pages of Scriptures today, that they would look to Christ and live today, that they would confess their sins and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And Paul says, they shall be saved. And you take all of our corrupt nature, all of our broken pieces, you remove the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh, and you enable us to live in light of who you are. And we are no longer controlled by the nature of flesh and of sin, but under Christ we are controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you be with that person or persons this morning that does not know you. Draw them to yourself and give them salvation in Christ Jesus. And we will worship and praise you, Father, because we know this, that when one lost sinner returns unto the shepherd of their soul, all of heaven rejoices. And, Father, so will we. Father, help us in our every waking hour to honor you and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us stand. Let us sing together. And I pray that this is the prayer of your heart this morning. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. My joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. Rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, how night has been won, and I shall sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
Church, I pray that you've been blessed here today. I pray that your soul has been fed. If you're visiting with us here this morning, we are so glad that you're here, and we pray that you feel welcomed and at home here. I would encourage you, there are some cards right in front of you that I would encourage you to fill out. Just let me know who you are and how I can contact you and reach out to you and just let you know a little bit more about who we are here at Faith and who I am as the pastor. And today, my friend, if you have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, I believe, as the Bible teaches us, that you must be baptized. And that is not for salvation, but that is an obedient act that we see throughout scriptures, that those who have trusted in Christ have been immediately baptized. And I believe that is the pattern in salvation, that you make that public profession of faith through water baptism and being fully immersed. Phoebe and Abijah have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. I take things really, really slow, especially with really little children. And so they ask me all the time, "Dad, when can I be baptized? Dad, when can I be baptized?" And I can't help it. Doesn't matter if it's your children or my children. I'm always a little bit hesitant. But I believe that Phoebe and Abijah truly know Christ. And more importantly, that Christ knows them. So we're going to set a date to baptize them. But I wanted to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you know Christ, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized, we would love to baptize you here at Faith Baptist Church and allow you to make that public profession of faith here through water baptism here at Faith. And so if that describes you, I'd encourage you to message me, talk to me after the service, and we'll set up a time. We'll just have a big baptism Sunday. So I'll be praying about that. And if you are not saved, my friend, run to Christ. Look to Jesus and live. Now, we do have a business meeting for members after this service. So after we pray and dismiss, we'll take about a 5-minute intermission and encourage all of our members to come back and have that brief business meeting. But I do want to make two prayer requests. Troy Johnson, Troy and Brandy, who's been coming here for some time. Troy and his wife and two children were involved in an accident yesterday evening. They're fine. They flipped their vehicle and just bruised up a little bit. So we're just praising the Lord that they're okay. And then Woody Piles, his brother, I believe Bob, it's in Texas. Paul. Bob. Okay, one of us will get it right there, Mel. Woody, I was looking for you. I didn't see you back there. If you go ahead and tell us there, Woody. Amen, Woody. We sure will. All right, church, let us pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for Jesus and our confidence is in him. I thank you for being with Troy and Brandy and their children. Father, that they weren't severely injured in this accident. And we just thank you for your faithfulness there. We pray for Woody's family, Bob. We pray that you would just, may you have your hand of healing and faithfulness upon him. And we think about Larry and that family and the loss of his son. Would you comfort them at this time, Father?
Lord, and I pray you be with all those who are just struggling with whether it's the loss of a loved one or whether it's sickness or and bodily things, Father, they're struggling with. I pray, Father, that you would just bear up under them and strengthen them and shower upon them, Father, that comfort that is beyond comprehension. And would you do this for the glory and praise of your name? We pray that you be with our business meeting, that all things will be done in order for your glory, and that you would keep everyone safe on their way home here today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you're dismissed.